So tired, tired of waiting. Do you get tired of waiting? For I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. New heavens and a new earth, wouldn't it be great if things were different, if things were better, if things were as they should be in this ill-divided world, and the plenty that is out there was shared, fairly distributed, and opportunities were there for all, and the crushing burdens of poverty, the crippling effects of poor sanitation, filthy water were removed, if people got a shot at living life rather than struggling for survival. Come on, which of us wouldn't want that? Which of us doesn't nurture that dream? So do we have to wait for God to do it? God to create a new heaven and a new earth, like Isaiah says? Or could we make our dream of a new creation a reality? John F. Kennedy had that vision and insisted that we have the means to make it a reality. In his inaugural address in 1961, he said this: "For man holds in his mortal hands the power to abolish all forms of poverty." Man holds in his mortal hands the power to abolish all forms of poverty. And we know we have. If we want to, if it is our will, it will be so. If it were our will, it would be so. Redirect resources. Rechannel the money, the talent, the effort that we put into destruction and preventing other people bringing destruction. Use all that differently. All that energy, all that ingenuity. And we know we could do it. It could be done. If we want. If it is our will. And the misery and waste and hatred and divisions would be forgotten, a thing of the past. The poisoned land, the polluted rivers, the gross injustices, the shocking imbalances just become a distant memory because we refused to wait for God to do it and resolved, with a steely resolve, to do it ourselves because we could, if we wanted, if it were our will. Vladimir in Waiting for Godot. "Well, what do we do?" Estragon: "Don't let's do anything. It's safer." Waiting for Godot seems a bit like waiting for God, just as disempowering, just as negative, disheartening and frustrating. "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight." Lindy and I had our honeymoon in Jerusalem, torn as it was with violence at the time, the ancient city of Jerusalem, such a potent symbol of the broken dreams, the divided communities, the suspicions and prejudices that stalk the world and spoil it, robbers of the freedom to sing and take simple delight in what life can be, where music and culture, where conversation and relaxation, where education and community are the realities we can enjoy, as we might rightly think we were meant to. Instead of exhausting our resources, fighting each other, instead of building walls of division, reaching hands out in compassion and brotherhood. And Jerusalem, that ugly monument to fracture and hatred, that stark symbol of division and separation in our day, Jerusalem, that rebuke, can serve instead as a sign of healing and mutual respect, a reminder of all our possibilities. And the terror that walks the streets of that holy city becomes a forgotten nightmare, with no place among the harmony and the songs that fill the air. And why should we have to wait for God to make it so? We can do it. It's not beyond us. Indeed, it is our holy responsibility to make it so, not to cling on to the hope of some latter-day apocalyptic demonstration of God's authority, which isn't going to happen, by the way, not this Tuesday or next, but ourselves, to work and pray and learn and bring peace into being. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people, and no more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress." How good would that be? The history of that city of tears doesn't need repeating, but we know how perfect it is as a symbol of all the other Jerusalems, the ancient enmities, the long-remembered hurts between Ukrainian and Russian, Irish and English, Vietnamese and American, Armenian and Turk, Serb and Croat, all the torn fragments of history that rebuke us for our quarrelsome past and mock our idealism, crush our best and boldest dreams. How good it would be were the City of Tears and those other many cities of tears, Hiroshima, Dresden, Mostar, Sarajevo, Harare, Saigon, Mariupol, to become places of celebration and delight, not running sores of misery and hostility and half-remembered ancient histories. Why should we have to wait for God to magic away the past and abracadabra in a new tomorrow? We can encourage the sharing of resources. We can commit wholeheartedly to the ways of the peacemakers. We can lobby and agitate for the cause of justice and peace. And we can pray from full hearts and informed minds. We can refuse to be frozen into impotent inaction like Beckett's characters. Estragon, let's go. Vladimir, we can't. Estragon, why not? Vladimir, we're waiting for Godot. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. Bill and Melinda Gates make the point that by making new innovations accessible to those who need them most, 2 million additional lives could be saved by 2030, and 6.4 million lives by 2040. That's 2 million families spared an unimaginable heartbreak and 2 million more people who can shape and enrich our world, they say. It is our world's great shame, a crime against compassion and an outrage that for some people, let's face it, being alive is just not worth it. Children who never know love, satisfaction, education, for whom the whole of life is about struggle, the whole of life is about fear, being exploited, abused, trafficked, hunted, hungry, in pain. Statistics that have haunted and shamed my generation, so that still, in spite of 50 years of aid, involvement, good intention and concern, still children are orphaned, imprisoned, turned into boy soldiers, beaten, starved, enslaved and allowed to die in their thousands. Our world. All happening in a world with so much to offer them. And they never understand about laughter and security. Never have a chance to grow in a place of peace and plenty. Just imagine if it were different and every child got a shot at living. Why do we have to wait for God to do it? At some bright future in the glory of his peaceful kingdom. Why not now? Why not make it happen now? Because honestly, we know we can. The Gates Foundation explains how the discovery of revolutionary information about maternal and child health in the last 10 years led to low-cost and easy-to-implement innovations and practices that prevent and treat deadly childbirth complications such as postpartum hemorrhaging, infections and maternal anemia. They call for immediate action to help put the world back on track to achieve the global goal of cutting the maternal mortality rate to less than 70 out of 100,000 births, and newborn mortality to 12 deaths per 1,000 live births by 2030. We can make a world that is safe from the ravages of war, where education is offered to everyone, and where corruption and violence are not allowed to rampage across the land as powerful and ambitious dictators and governments brutalise the populations and make deserts of what once were gardens. Sure, we could say it's too hard. It's too much. Leave it to God to sort it out one fine day. Leave him to bring into reality the impossible dream. Or we could say that we're not going to let that happen. that whatever we can do, we'll do it. Whatever we need to say, we'll say it. However hard we need to pray, we will pray that hard. And we will not rest content with the vague hope of some futuristic nirvana waiting around the corner for the walking wounded of our world. What a cop-out. I mean, really, what a cop-out to blame God for the state of the world and wait on him to sort it out. Delusional. Just not good enough. They shall build houses and inhabit them, says Isaiah. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruits. Seismologists know that earthquakes do not kill people. Mostly buildings do. Buildings with lack of regulation, lack of structural support, are potential killers in high seismic hazard areas. There was a picture in Time magazine not so long ago of a 90-plus former US President Jimmy Carter, hard hat on head, off to do volunteer work with Habitat for Humanity. And he spoke about the difference that particular charity is making and the people of all ages who share in the work of providing simple but safe, solid, secure housing across the world. How brilliant must it be when you've existed in a miserable hovel for 10 years to step into your own home offering sanitation and shelter. It's happening out there. The hard work and vision, the money and the commitment of people who are not prepared to wait till kingdom come. These people are what make it happen, who refuse to believe there's nothing they can do, or people who are simply not content to wait for God to do something. They take the view, maybe we should be doing something now, here and now. And if that work comes hand in hand with a call for economic justice, that should surprise no one. If the structures of power prevail against the poor, then nothing's going to change that much that soon. So along with a concern and a vision comes a willingness to challenge the citadels of economic power in which are ensconced the politicians, the power brokers of our nations, and summon them to let their conscience speak and let the truth be told and the wrongs be righted. Our vested interests in sustaining the crazy, unfair status quo could be allowed to hobble and hogtie our attempts to change the world. Let it be as it is. Or we could give our politicians permission to make the alterations in the economic machinery that would offer the possibility of a fair deal to the rest of the world. If the rich countries are creaming off the profits and the scales of economic justice are forever loaded against the poor countries of the world, then poverty is indeed here to stay, and let's stop bleating about it. And the poor will never get fair trade for their goods, their raw materials, fair reward for their skills and their hard work. We could simply roll with that, let it be as it is, accept the status quo with a shrug of dismissal or indifference, in a spirit of despair and powerlessness. What can we do? What difference can I make? Or we could wait for God to shake it all up and make things new and different and fairer. Or we could act. We could lobby, we could spend our money on fairly traded goods. We could expand the market for those traders who make sure their source providers get a fair deal and the chance to better their lives and the lives of their children. It's not much, but it's a start. It's a step towards that inspiring vision. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bear children for calamity. They shall be the offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear, says the Lord. We are right to be drawn to this challenging vision, to be inspired by it, made angry by the cruelty and the injustice of the way things are, and dared not simply to shrug in helpless rage, not simply to anticipate some glorious future way beyond the blue horizon. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. None of us can forget the emotional and spiritual force of Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech at the Washington Monument, and the moral power of his compelling and evocative theme, inspiring rhetoric. but it takes the transforming spirit of Christ to make those dreams something more than self-indulgent, guilt-ridden, rather empty aspiration. It takes the powerful, disturbing, nagging, demanding spirit of Christ to make us see that we are not just powerless pawns in the game of international trade. We have a voice that can be heard, speaking for the voiceless. We have a vote that can change the minds of governments. We have purchasing power that can direct our spending in creative ways. We can support hands-on, in a real way, our mission projects in Nepal and Malawi and actually see the difference so that hope is born. What new possibilities are created by our generosity, our love. God is not in the business of magic wands. And suddenly everything's all right. Only when we have hearts that can be stirred and stirred up by the Spirit of Christ, when we sit in the stillness with him and seek his purposes, open ourselves to his will, then change will come. There is the moment in which the resolve will turn to steel. That's how things will change. Then and only then, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Amen.